There's a wonderful little story about two brothers who were at breakfast. Mom was preparing their favorite meal, pancakes. Oh my gosh. Kevin, 5, and Ryan, 3, were arguing back and forth who was going to get that first pancake. Mother decided, you know, give an object lesson to my sons. It's about time maybe I did that. So she looked at them and she said, you know, if Jesus were here, Jesus would say, I want my brother to have the first pancake. I'll wait. The oldest one, Kevin, turned to Ryan and said, good, Ryan, you be Jesus. You know, in that kind of object lesson, Kevin's response is kind of like ours. You be Jesus. When we begin to listen, especially to this gospel today, which I believe is probably the most challenging of all the mandates that Jesus gives to us. The great activist and humanitarian and the great model of Christian social justice, Dorothy Day, was once at a dinner and she was being introduced by a speaker. And of course, the speaker was waxing eloquent about this woman who had literally devoted her life to the poor, day in and day out. Dorothy Day was always a daily communicant. She always says that's what fueled her to reach out to the poor so she could see with the vision of Christ. Well, the person who was interviewing her was talking about this woman. He says, this, ladies and gentlemen, is a modern day saint. This is a saint among us. This is a saint. And of course, the standing ovation occurred and Dorothy Day came to the podium. The applause subsided. And she looked at the audience and she said, do not dismiss what I do that easily. What was this wonderful woman saying? This wonderful woman saying is, don't put it on me. Understand it's a mandate for all of us. Understand that it is living out of the gospel message that Jesus gives to us to be different. Now, as we said before, we are talking about the explication of the Sermon on the Mount, which seems to now give a positive aspect to how Christians should formulate their lives, what they should do, how they should be for one another, and what really brings happiness, a blessed life, is living in and through that sense. But here we have one that really strikes at the identity. And, you know, I shudder to take a look at even my own life being mirrored in relationship to this gospel. You know, we take a look and Jesus seems to turn the tables on everything. Of course, you know that the Romans were occupiers, so he would have been using one of that sense about going the mile. The Roman soldier could take and tap you on the shoulder and say, you're pressed into service. But by law, they could only press them into a mile of service. Jesus is telling the populace, instead of a mile, go 2. And you see the wisdom. We are a people who believe that light conquers darkness, that goodness overcomes evil, that love dispels hatred. Now, if we begin to say that, it's almost as if Jesus is giving us the mode of operating as Christians in this world. That when hatred is spewed out towards you, absorb it and turn it into love and return love. Because that's the power. The real energy is in the power of love. And in that power, it's a power to transform, to become different, to hold ourselves as literally other Christs in the world. Some of the most powerful images of what I believe to be the most difficult of all mandates, and the most difficult is, I say to you, Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That has to be the most difficult. It goes against our very grain. We're wronged by someone. What do we want to do? I want to get back at you. I want to get back at you. Tit for tat. Jesus is quoting that, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Because that is kind of the sense. That's a normal sense of our human experience that we want to get back. But the most powerful examples of the presence and power of the energy of that love is when we encounter, in our experience in this world, individuals who have been persecuted and return love in the face of that persecution to those who have persecuted them. We have examples of literally individuals who have been part of an attempted genocide of a people or in a country, and then all of a sudden meeting those who have persecuted them, meeting the individuals who have wronged them, who have killed family and friends, who have hurt them. You would expect them to literally take out the sword, or you would expect them literally to take out some weapon and to begin to club them and to get back. But when we are confronted and see the response that Jesus gives in the gospel, the Christian response, where literally they look and they say, I forgive you. I forgive you. The power of that forgiveness, the power and the energy of that transforms not only the other, but transforms ourselves. Because it's a commitment to whom we belong. Does that second reading say you have everything? All belong to you, and you to Christ, and Christ to God. You're free in Jesus, and no one can hold you. No one can enslave you. You are free in and through Jesus. And in your commitment to Him, you are free. They attempted to do that to Jesus, recognize that. In a powerful film, The Passion of Christ, one of the things that were pulled in immediately is the suffering of Jesus. And you can see they're trying to break this individual. They want him to succumb. They want him to deny the truth. They want him to deny the relationship with God. They want him to turn away from his mission. And we see immediately, time and time again, when he's literally taken to that stone and his back is laid bare, and the whips and the various types of whips are he's being struck, and struck with little metal aspects that's tearing the flesh type of thing. And he's brought to his knees, and then he picks himself up and he willingly lays himself down over the stone again to be beaten again. And then the cross is put on him and the crowns, and he's taken up to Calvary, and he falls three times, always picking himself up again and again, and then is nailed on the cross. And there, in the midst of his greatest agony and suffering, what does he say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Couldn't be broken. He couldn't be broken. He couldn't be taken away from his mission. He couldn't be taken away from his obedience and relationship to the Father. And in the midst of the great agony and suffering, in facing even death itself, he reaches out to those who have persecuted him, his enemies, and says, forgive them, Father, and acts as advocate. Why is that? That last line, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God loved us before we were even able to love Him. God reaches out in love and recognizes in us the best that we are before we could even return that love to Him. Already He's showing us the tremendous love and the power that is present. And it is that power that we're into when we turn ourselves over to Christ and we become other Christs in the world. And the power of forgiveness, it isn't easy. We fail again and again, but we have to hold that standard because that's the standard by which we are identified as Christians. How will you know that they are Christians, right, in the New Testament? You'll know them by the love that they have for one another. It is, again, the power of that love that transforms. And it is that this particular mandate that marks us as Christians, that offers the identification of who we are. That even in the face of the greatest persecution and suffering, we never forget the power of that love. We never forget that love transforms. We never forget that it's a basis of forgiveness that's been extended to us and we now must extend to others. This power of forgiveness can only come through grace, so we must pray for that. We must pray that we have a sense of forgiveness in our lives. And in the greatest sense of humility, offer that forgiveness before it's asked of us. Boy, there is a tremendous aspect. To offer that forgiveness before it's demanded of us. If someone's groveling at our knees and grasping our knees and groveling down at our feet and holding on to us, please forgive me. Well, maybe we can extend that forgiveness. But if the person standing before us is still arrogant, with the chin out, to offer forgiveness, that's godlike. That's the perfect. That's already the sense because we know this is who we should be, who we are called to be. And then in Matthew's gospel, it tells us the second aspect of that forgiveness, to pray for our persecutors. Because we know that God is the one who can change the hearts and the minds of people. We know that. And there's a confidence in the power of prayer to be able to do that. And then lastly, what it does for us immediately is it hopefully creates a new vision in us. So that when we are engaged with those who would harm or hurt us, we really attempt to see them in the light that God sees them, as still children of God, despite the wrong that they attempt to do. To recognize that God reigns his justice on the good and the bad alike. We hearken back to one of the most difficult of all books in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Job. Job, when he was literally crushed by this seemingly inconsistency, leading a good life and having all these bad things happen to him, there's a state, and he is told to curse God and die, because why should you suffer all these indignities? Job looks and says, no, God giveth, God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of our own suffering, we see that we belong to Christ. In him is our freedom. In the midst of our suffering, in him is our transformation to be literally Christ for the world. And in him is the offer of salvation to others who need to embrace his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.